Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. Father, we pray that you would just give us a real sense of clarity of what the heart of the message of the gospel is. Father, help us to see Christ in just a compelling and a transforming way. Help us to see the power of salvation and what he has done for us, Lord, in his death and resurrection. Father, we pray we would be moved by that personally. But Lord, we also pray that we would be a church that is absolutely passionate to get that message out to the world. And we ask this in Jesus' good name, amen. Church, it's so good to be with you this morning. And today we're continuing our series, our More Than series, which we started a couple weeks ago. And as Sarah and Jovan said, this week kicks off the life group portion of the More Than series. So if you are not in a life group, man, make sure to get in a life group, because that's our strategy as a church for you to build relationships, you to get connected, you to kind of experience the family dynamic of being a follower of Jesus. And life group is where all those kind of things happen. So you just kind of go to a home or at church, meet in small groups, and just talk about the topics that we're talking about every Sunday morning. So you can sign up for those at the back at the Connection Center, or you can sign up on the app or the website. You can send a pigeon. I don't care how you sign up. Just make sure to be involved in those, because that's where really we become the church to each other. So today we're going to talk about this idea of more than religion, about how what God has done for us in Christ is something greater than quote-unquote religion. That sometimes when we miss the heart of Christianity, when we miss the point of it, it degenerates into this ugly thing called religion. And I want to talk to you about that today. Because have you ever missed the point of a conversation in life? Maybe, for instance, it was a conversation with a friend or a coworker or your boss or maybe your spouse. You've missed the point, or I guess this is the perfect Christian audience here. You guys don't do that in your marriage. I'll maybe not 11 o'clock. We'll have some sinners in there. But I do that. It happens to me. Actually, just recently this week, Allie and I, we were having a discussion, and she said, "Hey, I know. I realized something about why we struggle with communication sometimes, and why we miscommunicate and get frustrated and that sort of thing." And I thought, man, this is great. God's finally showing her some of her shortcomings, you know? This is helpful. She's not in this. Don't tell her I said that. And then she began to say, she said, "Well, here's what happened." She said, "I realize when we have a conversation, you are very quick to share your opinion and what you think and what you want to do. And then when I don't respond immediately or I'm still thinking about it, you take that as me agreeing with you." And I thought, this isn't going the way that I thought. And so I said, "No, that's not what happens at all." I said, "What happens is we have a conversation and I tell you what I think and what we should do, and then you don't tell me what you think, and so I just feel like I have to make a decision, and I do." And she said, "That's exactly what I said." And this is what, when I start losing an argument, I go, "That's exactly what I said." I just repeat back whatever they say, you know. But I just do it in like a meaner tone, you know. "I don't know what you're saying." "I don't know what you're saying." I learned it in second grade. I've been running with it ever since. And so then I tried to kind of back out of it all. But church, I'm not going to lie, it didn't go well. I did miss the point, and I just allowed it to degenerate into me just kind of being a defensive jerk, which is a theme in our marriage. I'm learning very, very quickly. And that's what happens when you miss the point. You know, things degenerate then. They become something that could be productive into something that's unproductive. And the same thing happens in our understanding and our relationship with God. When we miss the big picture, when we miss the point, when we get caught in the weeds, our understanding of God, our relationship with God can degenerate into religion instead of something beautiful and powerful and transforming. And so today, I want to just spend this message and I want to talk about what is at the heart of Christianity. Because I believe that there's many people that they think they've rejected Christianity, but they were never really exposed to the heart of it and the core of it. And I think if they knew the heart of it and the core of it, they would think completely differently about what it looks like to be in a relationship with God. And I think they would be incredibly open to it. And maybe that's some of us today. And if you've been thinking about your faith and exploring your faith and trying to understand what that looks like in your life, I hope today can be helpful and you can remove some obstacles that might be in your way that don't have to be there. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, I want to reignite your passion to get this incredibly important message about who Jesus is and what he's done to a world that desperately needs it. That sound good to you, church? So let's talk about this. So what is at the heart of Christianity? What is at the core of it? And what matters most, what is the most important thing for people to consider when they're deciding about how they understand God and their relationship to God, the matter that is most important is the matter of the gospel. Now I'm gonna explain what that means. Gospel is just, it's an old English word that just means good news. Everybody say good news. Good news. That's all it is, but gospel just sounds more spiritual, doesn't it? You know, good news doesn't sound as spiritual. But gospel, it's a good news of what God has done for broken people. And I would say that this is the very heartbeat of Christianity. And if you can connect to this, and if you can understand it, then you connect to the very core of it, and you can't allow anything to get in the way of that, because that's the very center. It's what matters most. But sometimes what happens is people get caught up on things of lesser importance, and they miss the forest for the trees. With me on this, church? And so we're going to dig into this. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 1, just two verses today, verse 16 and 17. And these are written by the great apostle Paul. And the book of Romans, many people would say that this is a really clear and powerful explanation of what the gospel is. And it's 16 chapters long. So he really goes on. But in 16 and 17, we're not going to do all 16 chapters today. Don't worry. But in 16 and 17, what he does is he kind of puts it in a nutshell, in sort of a thesis statement, so we can just sort of see the big picture. And that's what we're going to look at today. Page 939 in the Bibles, in your seats if you want to read along. But here's what it says. He says, I'm not ashamed of, what's that word? The gospel. Why? It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, then also to the Greek. And that's just kind of Paul's way of saying to everybody. Even those weird Greek people, it's to them too. Everyone who believes. Even to Steelers fans, God cares. Anyway. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So this is kind of a summary, like I said, right here, of the heart of Christianity. And this is the part, especially if you are exploring faith, if you're exploring Christianity, I don't want you to get lost in the weeds. This is the main thing you have to wrestle with and think about in your faith journey. And there's three aspects of this I want to talk about today. I want to talk about what matters less, some of the areas that people get caught up in, And they never get to the gospel. They never get to the heart of it because they get caught up in something else. Then we're going to talk about what matters most, what this message actually means, explain it, and then what this all matters for us. So what matters less, what matters most, and what matters for us. Let's talk first about what matters less. Here's what I mean. I believe that in your life, and in my life, the people around us, maybe in our own journey, that what I've experienced is people rarely reject Christianity for what actually matters most in Christianity. They get sidetracked. And this is a great tragedy because I think they would be really, really open to the gospel, to the reality, but something has sidetracked them to something that doesn't matter most. You with me on this? And so they think they're drinking Dr. Pepper, but they're drinking Mr. Pibb. I could not remember what that false brand was. I actually had to Google that. They think they ordered a Diet Coke and the waiter brought a Diet Pepsi. And they're saying Diet Coke stinks, but they're drinking Diet Pepsi. You tracking with me on this? That's a weird analogy. But they reject it, not at the foundation, at the heart of what it really is. And I don't want you to reject Christianity for the wrong reason, for a reason that's not centered and tied to the gospel. And what are some reasons? And here's some bad reasons to reject Christianity. Here's some bad reasons to not believe in God. And some of these reasons, I'm not saying that they're not important at some level. I'm not saying that they're not, you know, real and powerful forces in my life. But what I'm saying is if we reject it on one of these reasons, we have not rejected it on what matters most. We have not gone to the core of it, to the heart of it, and really evaluated it on those terms. That make sense, church? All right, so let me talk about some reasons. I've talked to many people, and these are just ones I've had in conversations. As people say, you know what, I can't be a Christian because I feel like there's science and religion, science and Christianity. There's too many conflicts between them, and I don't want to sacrifice my intellect at the altar of faith, and how can all these things go together? And I don't have time to dig into all these, but I would say, that's why I wrote it like that, it's a perceived conflict. In other words, I don't think that's actually a real conflict. And I think that really science and religion, science and Christianity, I should say, can live together completely fine, no matter what college professors say or anybody on the Discovery Channel. And really, either way, we're not even near the center of Christianity. You with me on this, church? And so it's not a good reason. Here's the second one, is some people say, well, you know, there's these weird things like in the book of Genesis, like Noah's Ark. All these animals getting on a big boat, making friends with each other. I just can't buy it. And they say, well, because of that, I'm gonna throw the baby out with the bathwater. And I would say, again, these are interesting things to talk about. These are interesting things to think through. These are great things to have discussion about. But again, we're not even close to the center of Christianity. You with me on this, church? This is a bad reason because we haven't gotten near to the core yet. This is, I think, maybe the most significant reason that people have expressed their rejection of a relationship with God is their own personal suffering. Is that they've had things happen that they can't explain, that were really painful, that were really hard, that kind of knocked them on their back, and they think, man, how can a good God allow something like this to happen in my life? It doesn't make sense. I don't see any good reason for it. And so because of that, I'm not going to have a relationship with God. And I think, look, the pain is absolutely understandable. And probably if many of us went through those same things, we might be sort of in the same boat. But here's just something I want you to think about, is that nowhere in all of Scripture does the Bible say, the Scripture teach, that suffering won't be a constant and real part of our lives. In fact, it says the exact opposite. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're still going to experience suffering and pain, and the world is broken. So there's never an expectation that this isn't going to be part of our life. And just because we can't think of a good reason why God would allow it does not mean there isn't a good reason, right? It doesn't mean that. It just means I can't conceive of one. Well, trust me, there's plenty of things I can't conceive of, right? I can't conceive of how to fix the vacuum cleaner. Doesn't mean it can't be fixed. Not that I've ever even tried to do it, but you get what I'm saying. And so all I'm saying is, again, we're not even near the core yet. And I'm not saying there's not reality to this pain. There absolutely is. And I'm not saying that it's confusing and frustrating. It absolutely is. But I don't think it's a great reason to reject the reality of Christ. You with me on this, church? All right, then one more. People's behavior. You know, I've had people say, man, I've met a lot of dirtbag Christians. So I'm just not into it. And again, here's one thing I just want you to consider. You know, the first step to being a Christian is saying to God, I am totally messed up and I can't fix myself and I need your absolute grace and mercy. So someone who says I'm totally messed up beyond repair and then does stupid things is actually consistent. You know? Right? If you're a Christian, you're saying you are messed up beyond repair. So when you act that way, you're not being a hypocrite, you're being honest. Say, I told you. I put it up front. I'm a broken jerk, and if the grace of God doesn't interrupt my life, there is no future for me that is any good, right? And so I'm not saying that that's an excuse for people to treat other people in terrible ways and to dishonor God. We of course, we want to become better. We want our lives to be more consistent with Christ, but it's a journey. God seems to take his time changing us, doesn't he? Or maybe it's just me. It's a slow process. And so again, it's not a good reason. Here's just a last one. I think is sometimes people look at Christianity and they tie it up with political ideology or political leaders. And they think, well, I can't be a Christian because aren't they all on this side of the political spectrum? And again, when we see it intermixed with that, one, that is a misrepresentation. Because God's not on any side of the political party. God is asking every political party, are you on my side? And trust me, God, I believe, has plenty critiques for every political party that's out there. Right? And any party that says, no, we are, God is on our side, that's manipulation. Every side just needs to think, are we on God's side? Are we on God's side? And keep, so to boil him down to that, again, is a complete missing of the forest for trees. And it's not a good reason to reject the reality of the gospel, the reality of Christ. You with me on this, church? So I don't want you to get caught up in these weeds. I don't want the people in your lives to get caught up on this. When we are helping people to connect to God, where we have to start is with the gospel, with the reality of Christ, because that's the center, that's the core, that is the most important part, and everything flows from that. So let's talk about this for a minute. What matters most? And this is Paul saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so what is this gospel? What is the thing that matters most? And the first thing you need to know that this gospel is not good advice, but it's good news. That's the very meaning of the word. And in the ancient world, this word was used when a general would have a victory and, Instagram and Facebook weren't around then. So the way that they would spread news is they would send a messenger and he would bring the good news. He would say, hey guys, we're not going to die today. We won the battle. Aren't you happy? That can be good news, church. And that was kind of their function. And so it wasn't that they had to do something, but it was something had been done for them to their benefit. You with me so far? And this is what makes Christianity so unique, because I would say every other religion is ultimately good advice. It's saying, do this so you can be a better person. Do this so you can please God. Do this so you can live a better life. And that's what the foundation that they're built on is, I do this and it will improve my situation. And I'm not anti-good advice. I hope people give me good advice my whole life, and I hope I listen to it, but that's not the heart of Christianity. The heart of Christianity is not what you can do for God. That's not it. It's not good advice. It's not, hey, if you wanna please God, you know, start going to church, start praying, start being nice to people, start sacrificing your time and resources for those that are in need. That's all good advice. That's all good things, but that's not the heart. The heart is good news. It means something has been done for us. Something has been done for us. We didn't do it. We don't add to it. We just now get to live in the blessing and the benefit of it. That's the gospel. It is good news, not good advice. Now, what happened? Well, what happened is Jesus went to the cross and died and rose again. That was the original good news there, that he's not dead, he's alive. And everybody heard it and was freaked out. They're like, this has not happened before. This is not usual. But they understood that this death and this resurrection had cosmic implications for you and me in the world. And this is really the matter to wrestle with in Christianity, is did Jesus rise from the dead, and what does that mean for us? That's the heart. If you say, I'm not a Christian because I don't believe he died and rose again, then at least you're rejecting it on the core matter. You're at the center. Now, I would just say, if that is your reason for rejecting it, you might have actually, believe it or not, tremendous historical problems with that, and tremendous evidence problems, because there is incredible history and evidence behind this reality. And then beyond that, the meaning of it is also incredibly important. And so the good news is that Jesus died and Jesus rose again, and it changes everything for people like you and me. How so? Well, here's how. What we see in the message of the gospel is that when Christ went to the cross, he went there as our substitute. He stood in our place. He was the pinch hitter, if you will. But what he was doing on the cross was he was taking upon himself all of our mistakes, all of our failures. Every time we failed God, or we failed someone else, or we've fallen short of God's expectations, he took that all on himself and took all the justice and the punishment, so that when you stand before God, God can look at you and say, you are completely innocent. That's good news. If you're a self-aware person, that's good news. Because if you're like, no, man, I'm totally good. Whatever. This is good news. It's all forgiven. But not only that, it's even more than that. Not only does he say, I'll take all of your sin, but then the other thing is that now when we stand in the presence of God, what the gospel means is now God relates to me, not based on who I am, but based on who Christ is. And so I get treated, and you get treated, as perfect, beloved sons and daughters of God, even though we have not behaved close to that. But that's how he relates to us. And so he relates to you where he hears your prayer, and he cares, and he will never turn his back on you, and he will continue to pour grace and mercy and love into your life, not because of what you've done, it's not good advice, but because of what has been done for you, which is good news. You with me on this, church? It is, I would argue, it is the best message that a human being could ever hear. is the best message. Martin Luther says this. He says the gospel answers the question, how may a weak, perverse, and guilty sinner find a gracious God? How may a weak, perverse, and guilty sinner find a gracious God? So that's what the gospel does. He said it solves our deepest problem that maybe we didn't even know we had. It's kind of like if you ever, I have a lot of friends who are, you know, licensed counselors and therapists, and I pay for their friendship, but it's still a friendship, you know? That's the way I look at it. But you know, when you're trying to understand your life, and they start to bring up things, and they're things you didn't think about, things that have affected you that you didn't realize you had these problems. You're gonna leave me hanging on that, all right? You thought your problem was this, but it's 10 layers deeper than that. They dig up that stuff so it can be healed. And ultimately what the gospel does is it digs up your deepest problem that you may not know you have. That we are all weak, perverse, guilty sinners. I know that that's not fun to hear, but the reality is we are all far more broken than we could imagine. And our deepest problem is our alienation from God, our alienation from ourselves, our alienation from others because of our human brokenness. And what the gospel does is it digs that problem up and it solves it because it is the root issue in our lives, and it heals it by the work of Christ so that everything else can begin to change in our lives. You with me on this, church? That's why Paul says it's good news. And it's the power of God. That's what changes the human heart. This is what's amazing about God. God doesn't look at your life and say, hey, try harder, be better, quit being an idiot, and just crack the whip on us. Paul says that's not where the power of God comes from. The power of God comes from when I look at Christ and I see this sacrifice that gives me forgiveness. I see this love that makes me righteous in his sight. I see this, what this incredible God has done for me. Paul says that's what transforms the human soul. It's the gospel. And so church, when churches become known as places that are always beating people down, do this, try harder, be better, are always judging, are always evaluating everyone's life. Can you see how the gospel cannot thrive in that environment? Because it's being missed. It's being replaced by something that lacks the power of God. This is where it's at. If you want to help people, don't get lost in the weeds. Help them to see Christ. Help them to see Christ on the cross. Help them to see Christ risen again. That's the power. That's where it's at. That's what our hearts need. That's what my heart needs. That's the power of salvation. All right, so what matters for us? Well, here's what matters for us is that, again, like I said, this is what creates changed people. Paul said it is the power of God for salvation. And for it to change us, it has to first challenge us. I think if we really begin to understand the gospel, something about it will challenge your heart, and it will challenge my heart. For some people, they'll hear this message, and they won't like it because they'll think, man, that's too easy. That wasn't my impression, but that's too easy. Because they think, you know what, I've worked hard for everything I've done in my life. I've gained everything through my, you know, sweat, blood, and tears. And I don't like this free ride that everybody's getting. They need to work a little bit, like I work. And for some people, they think that's the challenge of the gospel, is just receiving it as an absolutely free gift and realizing this is a free gift for anyone. It doesn't matter how broken you are, how messed up you are, that gift is still for you. Whether you're on death row or you're on the Supreme Court, it's still a free gift for you, and only a gift. Cannot be earned, cannot be achieved, can only just be received in gratitude. And for some people, that's the challenge of it. It goes against their sense of justice, if you will. Maybe a better word would be self-righteousness, but you get what I'm saying. Here's the second thing that it can challenge us, and there's many ways it can, but I'll just give you a couple, is that sometimes the simplicity of it is a challenge in our world. Have you ever noticed, if you're like me, if you really convolute and complicate a problem, you're no longer accountable to it, to solve it or do anything? Like, I was like, hey, can you do the dishes? I'm like, well, babe, I think there's lightning 30 miles away. It could strike. I could get electrocuted. The water's kind of hard. It really dries out my hands. I just really complicate it. And then you're no longer accountable to it. And what happens is we want to complicate issues in life. Because if we make them so complicated and so convoluted, there's no clear answer. There's no clear solution. And we don't have to do anything. But the gospel is so simple, isn't it? It's so clear. It says, do you want to be transformed? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to have a relationship with God? Look to Christ. Believe in him. Trust him. Trust him to forgive you. Trust him to bring you into relationship with God. Trust him to be Lord and leader of your life. And if you don't want to, then there's no hope for you. It's clear. It's not complicated. And sometimes we think, man, that's too clear, that I don't like it, because now I'm obligated to respond one way or another. Or church, sometimes we think we're too good for it. Goes a little bit with the first one, but we think, man, I'm a good person. I could understand the need of the gospel for people who are really messed up, for people who have made a wreck of their lives, but I'm a good person. I do nice stuff. I'm religious. Is this really for me? And that was the Apostle Paul. That's what Paul thought about himself. He was like, I am uber religious. I'm more religious than you could ever dream of being. I sleep on a bed of hymnals. I don't know. That's religious right there. But he said, but all that was for nothing. And I count it all as loss compared to knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. Paul said, I'm not too good for the gospel. I'm just as in need. And in fact, people can be ugly in their irreligion, but I was super ugly in my religion. I was arrogant. I was hateful. I was a condemner. I was a terrorist to the church of God. Said, I need it too. And we all do. We all need it. And it will press us. And so all of this, I believe, makes me think in my heart and my mind that many people would actually become a Christian and be open to Christianity if someone shared with them what actually matters most in it. And if someone loved them enough, cared about them enough to say, I'm not going to allow you to get caught in the weeds of this. Let's go to the heart of the matter. Let's make sure you're drinking Dr. Pepper here and not Mr. Pibb. Let's get to the center of this. And let's talk about who Christ is and what he means for that. And church, that's why we're here. That's what God has given us. Is he's entrusted us with, in our time, in our generation, we are God's strategy to help the world around us. We can't reach the whole world, but we can reach people around us and to help them to know what the real heart of it is, what really matters, and how good Christ is and what he's done for us. Can we be a church committed to that? Can we be a church that says we are going to do whatever we can to help get this message out to more and more people? Can we be a church that says we're not going to settle to just be a nice religious place where we come in and we sing and we pray and we do our thing, but can we say, no, we're going to be a church that is dead serious, that is focused, that is passionate, that is working with all that they have to help as many people as we can know the good news of Jesus, Can we be that church? Can we make that commitment in our heart? Can we just take a moment today and can we remember what this message means to us? If you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to think about when this first made sense to you, when Christ made sense to you, and how that has changed things in your life. And what it would be like to give that gift to someone else. That's why we're here, church. That's what we got to always be about. We can't let it degenerate. We can't lose focus. We can't settle for religion when we have this message to share. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredibly good news. God, we thank you that this is what you have done for us through Christ. And Lord, it's something that we didn't do for ourselves, that we can't earn, that we can't mess up, but it's just been a total act of grace. God, I thank you that he who knew no sin became sin so we would become the righteousness of you. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, if there's, Lord, anything in our hearts or our minds today that are just an obstacle, a stumbling block to us receiving this, to believing it, as Paul said, that all we have to do is we respond in faith. We respond by saying, yeah, I'm in for that. I need that. I believe that. Father, I pray you would remove those obstacles, and I pray, Father, that we could be made righteous now in your sight by the work of Christ. Father, I pray for those of us who have given our lives to Christ, I pray that there would be a fire in our hearts, that we would be like Paul, I'm not ashamed of this. This is the greatest message. And I pray, Father, there'd be a fire in our hearts to get that message out, to be part of your kingdom moving forward, and to say, I'm going to use my life that others would know it too, that they could share in the blessings of the gospel. Put that fire in our hearts. Put that fire in our church. And may it glorify your good and holy name. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.